by. Maybe his parents told him scary ghost stories when he was young. He was not about to go in there. But you know Peter, he eventually caught up. He's running behind, running a little late. He didn't stop at all. He blew right by John, went right into that tomb. And is looking around, and there's nothing there but clothes that have been neatly been folded. Well, that gave John enough courage, according to the text here. He kind of peers and goes in, and he looks around, and he sees exactly what Peter saw. Nothing was there, just clothes neatly folded, sitting off to the side. And the text says, he saw and believed. And he saw and believes. Five simple words that really summarize the whole purpose of this entire gospel. In fact, if you go a little farther in John, the exact same chapter, it says here, you can look down here, at the end of the chapter, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, all we have to this point is an empty tomb. It really is a Mr. McBeavy situation. We just have someone's word that they, you know, there's no one there. But the question arises, did Jesus make this all up, or is it really true? Certainly, he proved over and over again in his ministry, his power, his divine power, his ability to do many miraculous deeds. Could it actually be true? So John the Apostle steps into the tomb. He didn't understand everything that's going on here, according to the text, but Peter didn't either. But it said he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. John's faith in the resurrected Christ was not a leap into the dark. It was a leap into the light, meaning that there's plenty of evidence that Jesus did rise. I'd like to walk through some of that. The first, you can be the jury, and I'll be the one presenting some of the evidence here. The first, we have the very testimony of the person himself, the testimony of Jesus. In Matthew 17, these words are written. Jesus shares the news of his death and his resurrection. And this is what he said just a little earlier. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Now, you got to think about it. This particular witness, Jesus, everything he said, everything he done up to that point, it happened just as he said. He never lied to them. He never deceived them. He never tried to fool them in any way. If he said it was going to happen, it happened. And he said, this is what's going to happen. Someone say, no, Lord, we don't want you to die. One even tried to stop, right? He says, stop. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what's going on here. I must die. He told them that he was going to die, but on the third day, raise up. And they didn't want to believe all that stuff, but yet it happened. He did die. So what are you going to do about the second half of that verse? Did he rise from the dead? Jesus' own testimony gives light to that. The second thing we have here is in the text itself. We kind of passed by it pretty quickly. This whole idea about the grave clothes being there. It talks about the clothes lying there and the face cloth in verse 7, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded off in a place by itself. What about the grave clothes? How is that a testimony? Well, back then, grave robbing was actually a real problem. It got so bad that Rome had to come up with a law that says anyone who robs graves, they're going to be executed, put to death. So that must have been a pretty serious issue. But what were they after? They weren't after the body. They were after the clothing that the family and friends would wrap them in. They were after all the expensive perfumes and ointments that they put on them, and that's what they are going for. But what you have here is completely the opposite. The body. So I offer you the grave clothes and anything else that might have been in there. Well, I got a lot more. It only gets better. I got offered you the evidence of the palace guards themselves. All right, now what about these guys? Well, they're talked about a little bit in Matthew 27. I'll read this for you. This is right after Christ was crucified. It says, the next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate, and they said to him, "Sir, we remember what this imposter, this Jesus, said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise." Even they remembered that. "And therefore, steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." Pilate said to them, "Hey, you got your own guard of soldiers. Take care of it yourself." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now look here, fellow jurors. There's a lot at stake for these guys. They do not wish for that body to be taken. And they would do anything they could. I know I've been in the plays before. I was a guard one time in one play at a church. We put on a passion play at Christmas, or not Christmas time, listen to me, at Easter. And I didn't do it again because my daughter was so mad at me when I got home that night. I don't know, she was 4 or 5. She said, "Dad, you killed Jesus." I couldn't convince her that it was just a play, and then I really wasn't the one, but anyway. But we usually have what? One or two guys standing there. That's usually it. I'm pretty sure. Now, I don't have a scripture, text, a verse and everything here about it, but I would say that there was more than one or two guys guarding this, especially if they were concerned about all the disciples rushing at one time. Oh, no. I imagine there were plenty of guards, and they were heavily, heavily guard, had weapons all over them. They definitely did not want to have any kind of situation. So we have these guards, and yet the body's gone. Now, the text we read earlier in Matthew said that the angels had shocked these guys to the point of death, but they weren't dead, just so you know. They were just in awe. Kind of reminds me a little bit of the passage when it speaks about one day when we actually see Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I think these guys fell forward to their face, frozen like dead men. That's what will really happen when you see the Lord for who he is. So I know all this stuff, it's all circumstantial evidence. But, you know, people have been convicted on circumstantial evidences before. However, I want to give you something stronger than that. I want to give you now eyewitness report. That's ironclad. Eyewitness report. Back to our text in verse 11, we see Mary Magdalene back at the tomb again. She's looking around. I don't know, maybe she's looking for someone to give an explanation. What in the world's going on here? As she's standing there and it's not emptied anymore, she kind of peers in. Two angels are sitting inside, not what she was expecting to see. Interesting, however, no, these angels do not tell her that Jesus is alive. You can read it for yourself, not in this particular presentation in John's gospel. But they simply ask the question, why expected her to believe the words of Christ? I mean, the angels would. Why are you weeping? I don't get it. He's not here as he said. They didn't say that. Well, a second later in the text here, Jesus says to her, "Mary." Calls her by her name. She turns and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She is a eyewitness now that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. So we get to the linchpin of the whole case. She runs back to the disciples, right? And she announces to them right here, "I but it appears even here in the text we have another McBeevy case." Sure you did. Well, you can read it for yourself. It says here, let's start in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. But on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Okay, there it is. I just gave it to you. These guys heard this, heard the eyewitness report. Two of them were there, saw that the body wasn't there. And what do? They go in a room, they shut the door, and they're fearful. They're scared. They're scared. Well, Jesus didn't let that happen. I do want you to know, back to Sheriff Taylor for a moment, that it got really bad. He was about ready to discipline his child, but his child says, "Don't you believe me, Dad? Don't you believe me, Dad? Don't you believe me, Dad?" You know, old touches old dad's heart. So he doesn't go through with it. He goes back to the place where Opie had said he was. He's walking around. Some of you have seen that episode probably, right? And he just, out of maybe frustration, he says, "Mr. McBeebe." And then what happens? Some guy. And down comes this guy climbing down from among the trees with a silver hat, things jingling all over him. And yes, he was able to show that smoke really did come out of his ears. He couldn't have been more than happy to see that his son was telling the truth. And here, Jesus Christ, we have all these guys with all the evidence, all the years of teaching, all the miracles, everything laid before them. But our emotions can get in front of us, get taken over and drive the mind. They're hiding. And now Jesus walks in and he doesn't say hello. He says this here in verse 19, I believe. "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were so glad to see that they saw the Lord. You can underline that again. They saw the Lord. Now we got more and more eyewitnesses. I got more than one. I got more than two. I got at least now 12 or 13, if you add them all together, at least that many. I don't know when exactly the Emmaus Road took place. We could have a few more. We got all this stuff going on here, though. And all of a sudden, though, there's one other guy we still have to deal with. Here comes old Thomas, right? We call him Doubting Thomas. I feel sorry for Thomas. I think that's kind of a bad rap. I get it. But in many ways, that's the way you and I can be. The Lord Jesus makes so many promises and promises to us through his word and how he's going to bless us and to help us and guide us. And at the end of the day, no matter what we go through, he wins. And yet we lock up doors and live in closets of our own fears. And so I'm not going to throw stones at Thomas. He just comes and says, "I don't believe it unless I see it myself, unless I see it." And there he is. And what does he say? He says, "My Lord." When a person comes eye to eye with the truth about who they are and about who God really is, that they are sinners separated from a holy God, and Jesus is the Son of God and gave himself for them. What other faith response could you give but "My Lord"? Well, there's other witnesses. The Apostle Paul talks about it in his book. In Corinthians, says that Jesus appeared to more than 500. I'm going to line up over 500 witnesses right now in this courtroom and line them up and let them tell you they saw Jesus Christ and he was alive. All right. What's the point of all this? Well, it's not to prove to you that Jesus is alive, because he doesn't need my proof. The word is sufficient. The issue, though, really isn't about evidence, my friend. The issue is about faith. Not unlike the scene in Golgotha, I believe, is where we're at even to this day. Let's just go there for a minute. So there's three crosses. Christ is in the center, the Son of God, dying for the sins of men. We have a thief on one side. He's mocking and making fun and asking Jesus to do things, and why don't you do this right now? And he's about to go off to an eternity in hell because he refuses to believe the Lord, and the Lord is right there. And he refuses to believe. The evidence is there. He doesn't want to accept it. On the other side, we got a guy who's just as guilty, not any less guilty than the first guy. He deserves punishment too. In fact, he knows he is. In fact, he even tells the guy, don't you fear God? We deserve what we're getting. I think that's the first step in the saving faith, an understanding of your position before God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that position has put us in a place where we cannot on our own get ourselves off that cross. We're nailed there. But there's the man in the middle. And that thief simply turns to him and says, oh Lord, would you remember me this day in paradise? There it is. One believes, one rejects. Same evidence, same Lord. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us about a current scene that I believe is in our culture even today, about where we're at. If I could picture the Golgotha crucifixion scene, but I'm going to be reading Romans 1 so that we can understand exactly the message of the Bible and understand why Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Because if you don't understand this, it's just a nice story. It says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. I would propose to you this morning that we have seen the Lord, the acts of his mercy, the acts of his judgments. We have seen the Lord. We know he is alive. Why did he die? Why did he die? Isaiah the prophet says it's best. But he was pierced, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for us so that we can be made right with God once again. But sin in your life and mine is what separates us from a relationship with God. And knowing about it and even believing that it's true, but doing nothing about it, keeps you on the cross. No one goes to heaven by believing that Jesus was nailed to a tree. I could never, I can't interview those guys, the Pharisees, that were trying to cover their tracks. But I'm pretty sure they actually believed that Jesus did rise. Some of them. Can't prove it. They feared, though, that their own position, their own life, everything they stood for, they'd have to somehow give all that away if it was true. I would like to talk about for a moment, as I close, one more person that we haven't mentioned, but I think needs mentioning as we consider evidences and how he might play a role for us application today, and that is Barabbas. You see, he was the one that should have been crucified. He knows it. And he was set free because of Christ and the situation there. And the people chose Barabbas to go free. So Barabbas is now, to me, a perfect example of many people today. We deserve punishment for sin. But God in his mercy has given us a second chance. Amen. I have no what happened to Barabbas. I'm sure there's books and articles written all about it. But I know this. He wasn't crucified that day. I don't know where you all are at with your relationship with God this morning. I can tell you this, that all the knowledge and belief in this is a good thing, but it will not bring you to God. And your church attendance, though glorious and great it is, will not bring you to God. And reading the Bible and praying every day, as glorious as that is, will not bring you to God. It is an understanding that you and I, we are sinners separated by God from our sin. And Jesus Christ paid that price. And not only did he love you enough to die on the cross and shed his blood and make your payment and my payment to God, so God would say, yes, it is finished, tetelestai, satisfied. It works. But Christ offers that eternal life to you, and now you have a choice. What will you do with that? You see, the thief, the one guy, got it. Lord, please remember me in paradise. What about you? Do you recognize who you are and who God is? Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ even now is offering salvation to you? Do you need any more evidences? He's not there. He's risen. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let's do some business with God this morning. Maybe you're here today and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. I'm so excited about that. Maybe this Easter is another resurrection for you, however. Maybe there's some things in your own heart and your own life that you're struggling with, you're fearful of, and you've run into the door that you've created to some room and you've slammed the door. And you're not walking by faith as you ought. And you know it. The reason I know this is because I've been there myself. This is not about your saving faith. This is about your walking faith. For you, this day could be a freedom from your own tomb. Sometimes sin has to be brought out in the open, confessing to a friend, an elder, a pastor, calling out, getting help, and asking God for his mercy. But there might be one or more than one here today that does not know for sure that if they were to die, they would go to heaven. They would hope that they would. But as John wrote in another letter, he said, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. God doesn't want you to guess in a hope like that. That's not real hope. Hope in the Bible is a surety. You can know that for sure by repenting. Change your mind about this whole salvation thing, about church, about God, about the Bible, and actually listen to the words of Christ. As he wrote, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In another way, he wrote, God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, you have to let go and repent of what it is you're holding on to, even your good works and your good self. And you must trust in the living and resurrected Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do that right now. And you, my friend, will be set free from the tomb. Our Father in heaven, I pray for those here today, both Christians and those who may not know you. They may call themselves Christians, Father, but maybe they really don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they're holding on to something they did many years ago that had little to do with faith, more to do with tradition. And I pray, dear God, that they would not hold to that tradition, because tradition will never save. Only Christ will save. And I pray that they will find this power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ now, that they would turn to you even now, and they would cry out, Lord, save me, a sinner, and remember me in your kingdom. For I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, and you alone. And Father, if they've done that, we together welcome them to the family of God, to saints who have been set free from an eternal tomb of death and hell. We thank you for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the power of that resurrection, the promise of that word, and the hope of his soon return. May we all be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.